right, well, let's get into the Word this morning. Amen. How many know God is a good God? Hallelujah. God has spoke a word to me at the beginning of this year, and I'm going to talk about that today. But that word simply is, this is the year for the Difference Church. This is a year of encountering Jesus. This is a year of encountering Jesus. How many know people's lives are changed when they encounter Jesus? People's lives are changed. Your life is not necessarily changed because you pray a prayer with a preacher. Your life is not changed just because you step out of a seat and you walk down an aisle and just pray with a preacher. Your life is changed when you encounter Jesus. There are many people that take on religion, but they have yet to have an encounter with Jesus. But an encounter with Jesus will change your life. So this morning, I want to talk to you about a fresh vision. You know, the Bible says that we are destroyed for lack of knowledge, right? The Bible says without a vision, the people perish. It's important for us to have vision. It's important for a business owner to have a vision for their business. It's important for parents to have a vision for their family, right? It's important for a pastor to have a vision for the church, for any leader to have a vision for whatever it is they're leading, right? It's important for a school board to have a vision for their school. They don't always have a really good one, but it's important for them to have a vision for their schools, right? You know, so I want to talk to you about how important it is to have a fresh vision of Jesus. To have a fresh vision of Jesus. Because without a vision, the people perish. And you're going to see that as we look through the scriptures this morning. Go with me, if you would, in your word to Acts chapter 9. This first passage I'm going to read is going to come out of the New King James. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Acts chapter 9. Oh, I said out of the New King James, didn't I? Acts chapter 9. And I want to talk, I'm just going to look at three if I have time. I'm not going to push it, but I'm going to, if we have time, I want to look at three people that had an encounter with Jesus. Because encountering Jesus changes everything. How many times have we heard of people, they come up and they pray, or maybe not even here, maybe wherever they are, they pray with somebody and they give their heart to Jesus, but then they go right back and do the same things they always did. It seems like there was no change. You know, the Bible tells us that when we are baptized into Christ, that there is, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, it says that there is a newness of life. See, when you encounter Jesus, when you really encounter Jesus, something changes. When you encounter Jesus, it's like, oh, you can't go back and do the same things and be okay with it. Right. Yes, we understand that our spirit is housed inside this body that we call flesh. And then, you know, you've heard us talk about the struggles with the flesh, you know, and all this kind of stuff. You got your own personal desires and fleshly desires that you want. That the Bible tells us we need to, you know, Paul said it this way. He says, I put my body under daily. The Apostle Paul, of which we're fixing to look at the Apostle Paul before he was Paul, right? So we understand that there's flesh to be dealt with and all that, but you can have desires in your flesh, but your spirit can still cry out for something different. In fact, it's your spirit crying out for something different. It's because you had an encounter with Jesus that your spirit's going, I know your flesh wants to do that anymore, but I don't want to do that anymore. Do you realize your spirit is the real you? Your flesh is not you. Your flesh is what your spirit is housed in. The Bible says, Paul said, I think it's in Galatians, he talks about this tent that we live in. Yeah. Talking about our flesh. What you see, you're looking at me and I'm looking at you through what I call windows, which we call eyes. You don't see my spirit, you see my body. It's like driving down by my house and when you drive by my house, you don't go, hey, there's Ken. I'm not even out in the yard. I may not even be home, but you don't go, there's Ken. You go, there's where PK lives. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right? When you see me, you see where I live. But my spirit is down deep inside of me. Your spirit is deep down inside of you, right? So yeah, we've got the flesh to deal with, but I believe that there's a time when we can have an encounter with Jesus. And I'm not talking of face-to-face, like your flesh don't need to physically see Jesus to encounter Jesus. But I'm talking about an encounter with Jesus. There was a day that came in my life. I mean, I was a Christian all the way through high school. But I still cussed, and I still did this, and I still did that. I still let my flesh dominate me and all that. But there was a day that came where my spirit had an encounter with God. And at that moment, I'm like, God, things have to be different. I can't go back and do those things anymore. Because I had an encounter with Jesus. Does that mean that from that point on that I made all the right decisions and I did everything just right and I didn't never sin and I didn't make a mistake? No, it doesn't. I've made plenty of mistakes. But there was something on the inside of me that wouldn't let me live in those mistakes. There was an encounter with Jesus that happened inside. That it's like, I know my flesh wants to do that, but I don't want my flesh to do that anymore. Hallelujah. A fresh vision of Jesus. That's what I think each and every one of us in here and each and every person outside these walls needs, is a fresh vision of Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. A fresh vision of Jesus. This is a year of encountering Jesus at the Difference Church. We are going to be a church that has encountered Jesus. And people are going to want to know, what is it that we've got? Because we haven't had an encounter with Jesus. Do you remember the guys in the book of Acts, you know, and they went before the council, and the council was, you know, they were all worked up because of the things that Peter and those guys were doing. I can't remember the other guy right now, but anyway, Peter and somebody was going along, and they were preaching about Jesus and all this, and the religious leaders didn't like it, so they pulled them in or brought them in and arrested them, actually, and brought them in, and, you know, it's like, hey, you need to stop preaching about Jesus. This is something that the religious leaders said about these couple of guys. They said, these people are turning the world upside down. It was only two guys. They're turning the world upside down. Why was they saying that? It goes on to say this, because we can tell that they have been with Jesus. Look in your metaphorical mirror right now and ask yourself, can people tell that I've been with Jesus? Can people tell if the government flipped around on us and they began to arrest all the Christians, but they were only arresting the ones that they could find, that there was evidence that they were Christians, would you be arrested? Can people tell? Now, I'm not talking about just adopting a bunch of Christianese, right? Glory to God. Praise Jesus. I'm not talking about just having a bunch of words coming out of your mouth. But I'm talking about if they looked at your life, here's another one. If they looked at your life and that you never said a word, could they tell that you have been with Jesus? Come on, guys. Listen, church. We are going to be a church that is encountering Jesus. And people are going to come in and they're going to want to know, why are they going to come in? Because because something happened and it went out the roof, went out the windows of this building. No, they're gonna see you at work. They're gonna see you at school. They're gonna see you at the grocery store. They're gonna see you driving around. They're just gonna know there's something about that person, and they're gonna want, what is up with you? Why are you so the way you are? Come on, let's admit it. The world don't even know how to label us. It's crazy how the world wants to tell you how to be a Christian, but they don't know nothing about it. But anyways. Now, wouldn't a real Christian do? How would you even know? You know? But come on. The Bible says that we will be known for our love. For the world will know. They will know that you are disciples of Christ because of your love for one another. Come on. Let's talk about encountering Jesus. Let's look at Paul here. Paul here in Acts chapter 9 and in verse 1, it says then, well, he wasn't Paul yet, he's Saul, right? His name hadn't been changed yet because he was not changed yet. Come on. Hallelujah. Man, so many illustrations and examples from the scriptures are just flooding my mind right now. I'm trying to stay right here and stay focused. But look at this. In verse 1, it says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from them, from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found anyone who were of the way, which is, that's what they said, that the people that were following Christ were people of the way. Why? Because Jesus says, I am the way, right? So it was people of the way. In fact, the word Christian, we take it as a badge of honor. But when that word Christian was first labeled to the people of the way, it was meant as a criticism. Christians, people going around trying to act like Jesus, trying to be like Jesus, right? But now we go, you got that right. Yes. So Paul here is still breathing his threats, because Paul, for those who maybe hear that, maybe don't know the history of Saul and Paul, you know, same person, same body, different person. Let's say it that way. But anyway, no, that sounds like schizophrenic, doesn't it? So anyway, never mind. All right. But anyway, so here's Saul, and he's going around. He is religious. He is one of the great religious leaders in the synagogue. He is like, I don't know, I think maybe he was a teacher at the Sanhedrin or something. He was like, he is the epiphany of religion. And he's going around thinking he's doing service to God by gathering up all the people of the way, all the Christians, and killing them. Arresting and killing them. Listen to this. Then Saul, still breathing threats. I love Amplified still says, still breathing hard from his threats. It's like this guy is going around screaming and yelling, face red, body contorting. He's so angry at people of the way, thinking he's doing something for God. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest asking for these letters, and went down to Damascus. He's going to go to Damascus so that if any of them be found, any people of the way be found there, whether men or women, he might bring them bound, arrested, and bound to Jerusalem. Now, verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Now I want you to get something about this. Because if you are in Christ and Christ is in you, when people attack you, they're attacking Jesus. I didn't say it, the book did. Jesus, he didn't say, why are you persecuting my church? He didn't say, why are you persecuting my people? He said, why are you persecuting me? He could have said, first encounter. I've never seen you before. I don't even know who you are. Right? We know he didn't, because he says, who are you? But Jesus says, no, why are you persecuting me? Why are you going around trying to arrest me? Why are you going around trying to kill me? Why are you persecuting me? Jesus takes it personal. That should be an encouragement to you. Because when the enemy is messing with you, come on, listen, he's messing with Jesus. And Jesus will fight back in his way, right? So he says, and as he journeyed near, you know, this bright light came and it fell on him, you know, whatever. It says, then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats. Then he, trembling and astonished, said, listen to this, you ready? This is how you know when someone's had an encounter with Jesus. Not a religious moment, but when they've had an encounter with Jesus. Because a person that's had an encounter with Jesus says this, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? It's no longer about my selfish desires. It's no longer about me doing things that pleases myself. It's no longer about, you know, me just having my way. It's like, Lord, what do you want me to do? And if we were to read a little further down, you'd find out that the Lord tells him what he needs to do. So even when you're fighting against God, Even when you're fighting against God, he will still speak to you and tell you what to do. Hallelujah. But he had an encounter with Jesus, and it changed him. The Bible says that he went blind, and then Jesus told him, says, you know what, go down here, and I'm going to have you meet with this guy named Cornelius. And then he went and told Cornelius. He had to go tell Cornelius that Saul was coming, because Cornelius knew that Saul was a Christian killer. And say, I mean, if you read down and see this conversation, I mean, the Lord's having this conversation with Cornelius. He's like, hey, this guy named Saul is coming. He goes, Saul? Did you mean like Saul? Like Saul? Like the Saul, the killer, the Christian killing Saul? But it's so astounding. Cornelius just trusted him. Ended up leading him to Christ. And Paul became one of the most, if not the most, prolific gospel spreaders in history. How do I know? We're reading this story right now. Amen. But here's what, this is what stands out to me, is you know when a person hasn't had an encounter with Christ because they're asking, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? Because, man, they've had an encounter with Christ. What am I saying? A fresh vision of Jesus will change a person's direction. It will change their life. Amen? Over in Mark chapter 14, let's look at this one. Let's look at another encounter. Mark chapter 14. I'm reading the rest of it out of the New Living. Matthew 14. Matthew 14. This right here is where, this is, you know, right after they had, Jesus had fed the 5,000, him and the disciples, you know, fed the 5,000 anyway, and here they are, and Jesus is, and this is where Peter's going to end up walking on the water, right? Jesus tells them, he says, immediately get into the boat, right? And so we pick it up in verse 22. It says, immediately after this, after what? After feeding the 5,000. It says right here, he says, immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. So he wasn't going with them. He says, hey, come on, guys, get back in the boat. Go over across the lake. I'll catch up with you later, whatever. I don't know. But he tells them to get back in the boat. So immediately Jesus insisted that they get back in the boat, cross to the other side of the lake, while he sent the people home. Verse 23, after sending them home, he went up into the high hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far from land, and a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. Verse 25, about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, it's a ghost. But Jesus spoke to them at once. Don't be afraid, he said. Take courage. It's me. It's me. I'm your homie. I'm right here. Come on. Then Peter called to him, Lord, I love Peter's aggression, man. He said, okay, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come across you walking on the water. If you can do it, then come on, call me to you so I can do it too. Right? And then Jesus said, yeah, come. He didn't give him a bunch of theology. He didn't tell him you had to go do this and make this change and make that change. He didn't say anything about it. He just simply said, come. Simply said, come. So Peter gets out of the boat, climbs out of the boat, sets his feet up on the water and begins. So he's got his eyes on Jesus. He's looking, he's walking towards Jesus. How many of you, when you're, if we're like meeting somewhere, you're coming, you're going to meet me at a restaurant, who are you looking for? You're looking for me. And when you see me, you're like walking up. How many times when we greet one another, we're looking at one another as we're walking up to greet and talk and whatever. He was looking at Jesus. And the Bible says, as he was walking on the water towards Jesus, something happened. First of all, let's not forget about the miracle that's happening right here. He was overcoming something. He was overcoming nature, man. He was overcoming the liquidity of the water. I mean, he was overcoming some things. But the same thing that happened to him is the same thing that happens to people today. When you are looking, you've got a full vision of Jesus. You've got Jesus in your crosshairs. You've got Jesus in your sights. I mean, your heart's filled with Jesus. And you're walking on you're overcoming stuff. The stuff that would normally take you under, you're overcoming it. You're walking on it. You're above it. You're above the circumstances. You're above the challenges. You're overcoming the challenges. But then you begin to look at the challenges. You take your eyes off of Jesus. You begin to allow your vision of Jesus to falter and to become faded and to become weak. And then you begin to look at all the circumstances around you. And at the moment you begin to look at your circumstances, the same thing that happened to Peter happens to you. You begin to sink in the very thing that you've been overcoming. The very thing that you are overcoming, you begin to sink into. No matter what it is. No matter what addiction, no matter what sin, no matter what the thing is, the thing that you've been overcoming because you took your eyes off of Jesus. I don't know. We just get comfortable with thinking, I'm all that in a bag of chips now, so I don't really need to keep my eyes on Jesus because I got enough of the Word in me, and I got enough of this in me, and I'm able to do this, and I'm able to do that. So we take our eyes off of Jesus, and the moment we begin to take our eyes off of Jesus, we begin to sink into the very thing that we were overcoming. I would say that'll preach, but it just did. Peter was doing the impossible while his vision was full of Jesus. He was doing the impossible. He was walking on water. Okay, by a raise of hands, how many have walked on water? Yeah, that's kind of what I thought. Oh, I'm sorry. Put my hands down. I haven't walked on water. Unless it was frozen. Anyway. But Peter was doing the impossible while his vision was full of Jesus. But when he began to look at the circumstances, look what it goes on to say. He says, come. So Peter went over the edge of the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind, how many know you cannot see strong wind? You cannot see wind. But you can see the effects of it. It goes on to say, when he saw, I think that is so interesting that the Lord put it up there. When he saw the strong wind and the waves. He had his eyes on Jesus. He's on top of the water. He was having an encounter with Jesus. Vision was full of Jesus. When your vision is full of Jesus, you can do the impossible. And he's looking at Jesus. Then all of a sudden, I don't know if out of his peripheral or what, but he began to see the waves being slapped around by all the strong wind. And I think that when as he's walking, he began to. Of course, the enemy's right there like, hey, fool, what are you doing? You can't walk on water. What are you doing? Anyway, either way, he took his eyes off of Jesus. And he began to allow other things, circumstances, and conditions to fill his. He began to have a vision for that. And then he began to realize, these are really strong winds. Man, these waves are like. And I don't know if he just kind of like looked, as he's looking around, he looks back and see how far away he walked from the boat. And then all of a sudden the thought hit him, I'm not in the boat. I'm on water. Whoop. I'm underwater. You know? But it didn't happen until he took his eyes off of Jesus. As long as he had his attention fixed and his eyes and his heart set on Jesus, he was overcoming the obstacles. He is overcoming impossibilities. What the world calls impossible. Right? The thing he was overcoming, he began to sink into because he lost his vision of Jesus. His vision became obscured because he began to look at the wrong things. But as long as we keep our eyes on Jesus, the Bible tells us in Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, who is the author, finisher, and developer of our faith. Amen. Glory to God. Go with me to Mark chapter 8, and we're going to look at one more, and then we'll be done. Mark chapter 8. Oh, my goodness. Is this good? Come on. We're talking about encountering Jesus. You're going to hear me say that so many times this year that you're just going to absolutely love it. Encountering Jesus. There is nothing better than encountering Jesus. I remember when we back in January when we were having our time of fasting and we were meeting on Thursday nights. Instead of having a Thursday night service, we made that Thursday night a prayer, you know, throughout our fast and everything. And I remember, I think it was the first one or whatever, and I got up and I was just kind of sharing with the people that were here to pray. And I was just talking about this word in the Bible. It comes from a Hebrew word called pega. It simply means to meet with God. And that's what intercessory prayer is when you're standing in the gap between someone else and their circumstances, and you're saying, you're asking God, have a meeting with them. Meet with them, God. Make a mark on their life that cannot be erased. Come on, God. Give them an unforgettable encounter with you. And that's my prayer for each and every one of us, that we would have that Pagah moment, that we would have that meeting time with God, that we would meet with God, we would have an encounter with Jesus, we would have an encounter with God that we cannot forget. Hallelujah. Look here in Mark chapter 8. This is so good. And then I'm going to tell you about the story where Jesus, there's this blind man, and he has an encounter with Jesus. And I want you to see what happened. Says in verse 22, it says, when they arrived at Bethsaida, some people brought a blind man to Jesus, and they begged him to touch the man and heal him. Now, how many know Jesus is Jesus wherever Jesus is? He is Jesus in the village. He's Jesus outside the village. Jesus is Jesus wherever he is. But notice something. Jesus did not pray for the man. Watch this. They begged him to touch the man and heal him. And the very next verse says, Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. You know, sometimes Jesus will take you by the hand. And sometimes people have to be led out of their sphere of familiarity. They have to be led out of their comfort zone. Jesus was taking the man. How many know this? Hey, you know, look, Jesus, I mean, the blind man. Think about blind people, right? I mean, when you're in their house, don't move their furniture. Right? Because they know. It's four steps to the television or radio. I guess they wouldn't be watching television. Right? Come on, where's your faith? They could, like, turn it on and they could, eyes, right? But it's seven steps to the kitchen, 14 steps to the bedroom, right? It's three steps to that chair. It's two steps to the couch. It's they know they don't need you. And then all of a sudden, here comes this man. He takes this blind man by the hand, and he's not even. I mean, can you ever imagine? You know, if I came up and had you completely blindfolded, and I began to lead you, and we began to go outside, you're going to be like, you want to know, am I going to keep you on a clear-cut path, or I'm going to have you walking across logs, or you're going to have to step across a rock? I mean, you don't know. Yeah, true. Jesus took this man out of his comfort zone. The Bible says he took him by the hand and led him out of the village. He got him away from all the people that were already giving him preconceived ideas of what the rest of his life was going to look like. Because he wanted him to have a clear vision of him. So he got him away from all the stuff that was keeping him from receiving. Took him away from the people he was used to hanging out with. Took him away from the situations he's used to being in. Took him away from all these things, and he led him out of the village. I dare say it's possible the man had never even been out of the village. And what's he going to do? I want to go see the landscape over there. He can't say that. Come on. But he led him by the hand out of the village. Took him out of his comfort zone. Sometimes you got to get people out of their environment. That's one thing I love about GU. Because it pulls all these young people out of their environment. away from their cluster of friends, away from their cluster of influencers. It pulls them out of all that, and it brings them into a place where there is nothing to focus on but Jesus and what's happening there. Then they can hear clearly. And then we pray for them as they're going back. Lord, help them to maintain that. But look at what does it say. So this man is having an encounter with Jesus. Then spitting on the man's eyes. Well, that's a medical technique that most people wouldn't endeavor to have done. I'm going to go to the spitting eye doctor today. I just want a big loogie right here. Just, you know, maybe this eye's a little bit weaker than this eye. Well, make the loogie bigger over here. Okay. Is it the more loogie, the more anointing? I don't know. Okay. But it says the man, then spitting on the man's eyes, he laid his hands on him. Now he's going to pray for it. Laid his hands on him and asked, "Can you see anything now?" The man looked around. "Yes," he said, "I see people, but I can't see them very clearly." Now, how many know that if you're absolutely blind, anything is better than nothing? I mean, we got victory already. Spits on his eyes, lays his hands on him and says, "Can you see anything?" Yeah, but not very clearly. In fact, the people look like trees, so I don't know, maybe they're just real fuzzy and I don't know. Or maybe everybody had a big afro back then. I don't know. Right. But anyway, he says, "Yeah, but not very clearly. The people I see, they look like trees." But then Jesus does something incredible. You do remember we are talking about Jesus. We are talking about having an encounter with God. "Can you see anything?" "Yeah," the man said. "I see people, but I can't see them very clearly. They look like trees walking around." Verse 25, then Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes again, and his eyes were opened. His sight was completely restored. He could see everything clearly. So this man is having an encounter with Jesus. Paul had an encounter with Jesus, and it changed him. It changed his direction of life. It changed how he viewed things. It changed things that he said. It changed things that he did. It changed the people that were around him. I mean, it changed him. And then Peter has an encounter with Jesus walking on the water. By the way, the part I didn't go on down to read is when he fell into the water, he says, "Help me." And the Bible says immediately Jesus reached down and grabbed him. So even when we do get our eyes on other things, if we would just cry out to Jesus, he would lift us up and get us right back to where we need to be. Did you notice that he didn't say, "Yeah, well, here, just take my hand, but I'm just going to leave you in the water a little while. I'm going to leave you in your mess because you need to learn something." No, he didn't do that. That's religion. The Bible says he reached down immediately, pulled him up. The Bible don't go on to say this, but I believe Jesus and Peter walked back to the boat hand. I think this is another time when it doesn't say it, but I think it's another time when Jesus held him and led him by the hand back to the boat. Hallelujah. And it doesn't say that he didn't, so you can't argue with me on it. So there. Hallelujah. He says, I can't see very clearly. They look like trees walking around. And Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes again. What this shows me is that just one encounter with Jesus is not enough. We need to maintain an encounter with Jesus. We need to maintain our encounters with Jesus. It's what helps us to see. How many know that you can get a vision of Jesus, but then the life hits and things happen and this happens and this person comes around or this person leaves or this happens and what all these things go on in our life. Life just happens and it begins to give you maybe a blurred vision. Maybe your vision that what you initially walked out with. You know, how many know you give your life to Christ and man, you are excited about God. You're excited about church. You're excited about Jesus. I mean, you're just like jacked up on Jesus. And over the days and over the weeks, then we see you less at church, less at church. We start off calling you or texting you, and you start off responding and giving this reason, got that reason. But then we've got people that we text and we call, and they don't even respond because they've lost their vision of Jesus. One encounter with God is not enough. This man needed a second encounter. The Bible says Jesus laid his hands on him again. And he was completely, his eyes were open, his sight was completely restored, and he could see everything clearly. But then this next verse says something that is so powerful, I don't want you to miss it. And then I'm done with this. Listen. This next verse says, he tells the man, don't go back to the village on your way home. Don't go back. Don't go back. When you had an encounter with Christ and you got that passion to be changed, don't go back. Don't go back to what you used to do. Don't go back to the way you used to be. Don't go back. Don't go, if you have to, don't go back to those same old friends. Don't go back to those same things you used to do. Don't go back. Why? Because Jesus knew something. He knew that if he went back, that the same people in the village that were keeping him down would be the same old crabs that would try to pull him down again. Jesus knew, I believe Jesus knew that he could have went back. And this has happened, I've seen this happen so many times. People come and they get prayer and they get healed. And then they go back and they get around people that try to explain away their healing. And tell them, oh, just hang on, honey, it's coming back. That pain, it's coming back. That hurt, it's coming back. That bitterness, it's coming back. That unforgiveness, it's coming back. And you sit there and you listen to that enough. And then all of a sudden, that healing's gone because you're listening to the wrong influences. But Jesus tells the man, he says, he prayed for him, and he prayed for him again, got him completely restored, and he says, don't go back to the village on your way home. We can't go back. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, we are not of those that draw back into perdition. We are not of those that draw back and go back into the mess that we came out of. We're not going to go back. We're not going back. I've had an encounter with Jesus. I can't go back to the way I used to be. I've encountered Jesus. He changed my life. I'm different now. Are you different? Are you determined to have an encounter with God? Because it's not just your life that depends on it. It's their life that depends on it. Because if you don't get an encounter with God, and you are not changed by that encounter, and you keep going back to your same old mess, then people are seeing that you're coming to church and you're leaving unchanged. You're coming to church, you're going back and talking the same way, acting the same way, moaning the same way, groaning the same way. I'm telling you, I love you, but I'm telling you, excuse me, I love you and I'm telling you, God's got something better. But we've got to have an encounter with God. We've got to have an encounter with Jesus. We need to wake up going, God, give me an encounter with you today. We need to cry out. You need to get so desperate for an encounter with God, you cry out for an encounter with God. Hallelujah. Reminds me one more, I'm not going to turn there, but It reminds me of another story of a blind man. They were sitting there and Jesus was walking on the road, the blind man Bartimaeus, and he cried out, "Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." What had happened? He had become so done with his condition that he was crying out for a change of position. He was so done with it. And I think we got to get to, some of us may just need to get to the place where we are so fed up. I remember I had a young person when we were doing youth back in Pendleton. And this, we was driving somewhere and this young lady was in the back seat with me and Heather. And she just asked me, she goes, "Ken, how do you come to a place where you just change?" And I told her, I said, "I guess you get to the place where you're just so fed up with where you are, you're not willing to go back. You're so fed up with where you are, you can't be happy in that place anymore, so you make the change." And I think that is for a lot of people. It's just like we've got to get to the place where, I mean, even in pastoring, I mean, there's been times when I've let the world beat up on me and this happened and this circumstance and this challenge and this struggle and all this kind of stuff. And it gets you in this little funk. Man, you're just like, oh man, life, it actually makes you feel like life sucks. It's like, I don't even like this. Then I let that go on for a day. Another day, and another day, till I finally got to the point like, okay, no, okay, I can't even exist in this kind of condition anymore. And what did I have to do? I had to find me a place, which is usually right here, a place of isolation. And I knew, I've got to have an encounter with God. I can't just say, "Oh Lord, bless my day and take this junk away." And off I go. I can't do that. Which is the kind of puny little prayers a lot of us pray because we don't really want to put out the effort to have an encounter with God. Blind Bartimaeus, he put out the effort. I don't want to scare you, so I'm not going to say it real loud. But Son of David! Son of David! The Bible says he cried out, "Have mercy on me!" And everybody's like, dude, chill. Shh. You're being embarrassing. You're interrupting the master. I mean, chill out, dude. You're getting a little bit too radical. See, that's what religious people tell you. You're just getting a little too radical. But Jesus didn't seem to mind it. The Bible says his radicalness stopped Jesus in his tracks. And Jesus turned around, walked over to the blind man Bartimaeus and says, "What would you have me do for you? What do you want me to do?" "Lord, I want to receive my sight." He could have said, "Lord, I can't see, so I can't work, so I can't buy food. Can you just toss me a piece of bread?" And he had enough wisdom to know that if he can get his sight restored, he can solve all those other problems. "What would you have me do for you?" And he says, "Lord, that I would receive my sight." And he healed the man. And he received his sight. Why? Because he had an encounter with Jesus. But he was in a position where he was so done with it. "I'm done with this condition. I'm done. I'm done not being able to see. I'm done not being able to do things for myself. I'm done." And he heard about Jesus walking along. And he cried out. In fact, the Bible says he cried out. And they were telling him, "Bartimaeus, dude." And the Bible says he cried out all the more. We need to get to the place where we're crying out all the more. When we're in a circumstance, we're in a situation, we're struggling with a sickness or a disease, we're struggling with some kind of lack, we're struggling with some a problem in our relationship, we're struggling with this, we're struggling that, whatever the struggle is, we need to cry out to God. When people are like, the Lord's just teaching you, he's just trying to teach you a lesson, you need to cry out all the more, because that's a lie from hell. Cry out all the more. But come on, people, we've got to have an encounter with Jesus. This year is going to go and stand up on your feet. This is going to be a new year. Come on. This is a new year. We're going to encounter Jesus this year. We're going to see things change because we've had an encounter with God in 2018. 2018 is a new year. Like Pastor Heather said a while ago, we're not despising small beginnings. I'm not concerned about how many empty seats I have right now because I know we're going to get these filled because as we are encountering Jesus and Jesus is in us, then the people that we come across are going to encounter the Jesus in us, want what we got, and come and get it. Because I believe that there are people out there, they don't even know what to look for, but they're so fed up with their life. They're fed up. I mean, I'm talking the rich, the poor, the hurting, the people who think they have everything, but they don't have Jesus. I'm talking about all of them. I think they're getting to a place where they're just so fed up with the way life is for them that they've got to have an encounter with God. And me and you are going to be the ones to provide it for them. They're not just going to get up next Sunday and walk in these doors, but they're going to. But when they experience Jesus in you, because you've had an encounter with God, because they're experiencing Jesus in you, it's going to make them want to have Jesus in them. Amen. Glory to God. You guys get anything out of this today? Hallelujah. Pastor.
Come on. That was a good word, right? That was a good word. Hallelujah.